Amen. Thank you, Brother Michael. My, my, my. That's the way to keep Christmas right, right there. Remember what it's really about. Keep it first things first. Thank you, Michael. What a blessing. What a blessing that was. All right. Let's open our Bible to the book of Luke this morning. And I'm going to ask you to go to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We're going to read a few verses. Oh, beginning in about, maybe about, see if I can get this right here. Maybe verse 25 through about verse 34 in Luke chapter 2. I want to talk to you a little bit this morning on the sign spoken against. And you're going to hear a lot of that now as it's nearing Christmas time. I think about seeing the signs of the season, so to speak, hearing the music, seeing the traffic increase, amen. And a lot of things, I guess, go along with it. Some of you ladies get blisters on your feet shopping, and I think about the kids getting all excited, and you see all of that, and there's a lot of that that's really enjoyable to us. In fact, we'd have to confess, we adults enjoy Christmas with the kids sometimes maybe better than the kids do, you know. And that's okay. But as Michael was singing, keep the right perspective. Amen. Keep the right perspective about it. Amen. You're gonna see, in fact, the atheists have got up signboards now that it's the Christmas season, you know. Boy, they got a dilemma. They like the commercial part. They like the secular part. They want to keep the shopping going, but they hate the Christ part. And that's what their signboards are all about. I think Sister Thomas turned this in to me this morning right here, this paper clipping. Says, Satanic Temple display will have a spot in the Florida Capitol this year. Because they have some nativity scenes up there, they've not been able to stop this satanic group from coming in and putting up their scenes. And according to the article here, the Tallahassee paper, repeated, I think, in the Sentinel here, according to this, they'll be welcome in the Capitol this year because they threatened to sue if they didn't get a spot. And part of their display will be a stack of 6-foot stack of empty beer cans. And all they're going to have, and by the way, they got this a little bit right, whether they know it or not. They got a picture on a display of an angel falling into hell. I got news for them. That's where their master's going to wind up, brother. Book of Revelation says he's going to hit the lake of fire, amen. You see, they don't know a thing about the truth. Anyway, I won't read all of it, but isn't it something? This is an attack. This time of year, this is an attack on the Lord Jesus Christ and the real meaning of Christmas. Sign, I want to talk to you a little bit about a sign spoken against. Look at it here in Luke chapter 2, and let's pick it up in verse 25. The setting here now, the child has been born, Jesus has been born. The parents have taken him to the temple to offer the sacrifice commanded under the law. So they enter into the temple now, and it says in verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. By the way, let me just make a little play on the word, the Lord's Christ. Do you understand Satan has a Christ too? That's why the Bible is distinct many times here, the Lord's Christ. The word Christ means anointed one. And Satan is going to produce the man of sin, the anointed one for the end times, most any time, I think. I believe we're just waiting for the saved to be called out. Anyway, that's not my subject. This old man waiting in the temple, God had told him he wouldn't see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. God's Spirit led him into there just at the time. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, this was practiced 8 day on the 8th day, the circumcision and the offering and so forth. Verse 28. Then took he him up in his arms. He picked up Jesus and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles. That's us folks if we're not Jews. And the glory of thy people, Israel, talking about the Jews. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. Boy, history bears that out. And then here's my thought. And for a sign which shall be spoken against. So do you know from early on till now, the sign of the fact that God was incarnate in the flesh, born the virgin birth, is a sign. In fact, Isaiah 7:14, it says over there, the Lord shall give you a sign. And he goes on to predict, the virgin shall be with child, that his name will be called Emmanuel. And so you have a sign here of the birth of Christ, of the virgin birth of Christ, of the fact that the Creator did become our Savior, spoken against. And it's been spoken against much through history. Sure it has. I'm looking at the thought of it here. They traveled into the temple. The truth was that just the timing was of God to bring old Simeon, before he died, in to see the Lord's Savior. Really, really something. Now, the virgin birth, that's the main sign that's been spoken against. But you know, and the liberals, they try to change the Bible, rewrite the Bible. They try to get rid of the virgin birth. If you've ever owned or you do own a Revised Standard Version and you go to Isaiah 7:14, it'll call the virgin a young maid. That changes the whole thing. That's an attack on the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's speaking against the sign of the virgin birth of Christ. And we see it in so many different ways today. But you know, the New Testament writer in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23 quoted the very verse out of the prophet Isaiah and said, the prophet, and he quotes the verse that Jesus would be born of a virgin. And folks, today, if he was not born of a virgin, we don't have a Savior. If he was not born of a virgin, no matter how they speak against that sign, we don't have any hope unless Jesus was born God in the flesh. I think about this thing of a sign being spoke against. Let me say this. God gives signs. He gave signs of his first coming. Do you know the Jews of all people ought to have been expecting Christ to come? I mean, the very little city, the city of David, Bethlehem, and Micah 5:2 was laid out for them to know. And they did know. When Herod spoke up and said, he wanted to kill the babies, he didn't tell them at first. But he said, where was he born? And the prophets, the Jews spoke up and said, well, the prophets said in the city of David, in Bethlehem. So they were not dumb to it, but let me tell you what they were doing. Much of what we do today, they knew the word, but they didn't believe it. They knew the word, but they didn't act on it. The truth is, the matter was not a case of ignorance, and it's not a case of ignorance today. I mean, the Bible stands head and shoulders above all other books, and brother, it can prove itself in prophecy. It's that men don't want to believe it. It's not that the knowledge, knowledge to know what it says and to know what God has said, but it's the rebellion in the heart that I don't want to accept what God said. I don't want his way, I want my way. I want to talk to you a little bit more this morning. This is a sign that is spoken against, but I want to talk to you a little bit about some things concerning signs. To begin with, do you understand the true importance of signs? So what do you mean? I'm not talking about even biblical signs. I'm just talking about signs in our life. Most of you carry around a little magic box in your hand, and you punch this, that, and the other, and I don't know how you do it, but you do it. But you know what you do? You got signs. You got symbols. They mean something, don't they? To you, don't to me, but it means something to you. I go down the road, and I see road signs, and they mean something to me. Sometimes I don't like what they say, but they still mean something to me, amen? And the truth of the matter is we all go by signs one way or the other, and we understand that the road signs are important, and we better kind of obey them or we're going to wind up in the wrong place, amen? Most of the time, most folks want to be law-abiding and obey the signs pretty much. When I was a teenager in school, I saw that proved out. One night, some of us teens were riding around in a car and bored and talking a little bit. You see, in the morning, school, I think, took in at 7:30, 8 o'clock, whatever it was. And we would sleep to the last minute before we made a dash for school. And after we'd got to be teenagers, most of us had an old jalopy of some kind, and we'd get that thing and get to school, just walk in the door as the last bell went off, you know. Trouble was, when we got to school, all the teachers had already arrived. And they had the prime parking places right out in front of the school. You can go over and see it right now, same school. And big glass window in the principal's office. When you were in there, you could look out the window there, sit all the teachers' cars, very convenient. By the time we teenagers got there with our jalopies, we had to take the furthest spots and run to get in before the bell rang. So we had an idea that night. As we was riding around, we saw a sign in a community not far south of here. A little community with no lights hardly on. And that sign said, no parking, order of police. Well, you got ahead of me. We pulled it up. We put it in the trunk. We went back during the night, and we went to where those teachers parked those cars, and we planted it in the ground. The next morning, we got there just like we always did, 1 minute before the bell rang, but there was not a car parked. We just all backed our jalopies right in. Of course, it didn't take a smart teacher to figure something must be wrong. As they looked out the window and they saw we didn't care about the sign, we parked there. No parking, order of police. I was sitting where I could look out the window, and I did, which I always did, but anyway, I remember when the police cars came up. They didn't know what to do. They got out and they walked around. They looked at the signs and they talked a little bit and they talked among themselves. They didn't know where it come from. I talked with one of them later after I got older and was talking about it to him, and he was laughing. He said, you know, it took us 2 weeks to find where y'all stole that sign from. Now, they wanted to obey the sign. Signs can instruct and they can be good and they're important. On a serious side, I know a train wreck that occurred because the flagman didn't change his flag. And he continued to wave it, thinking it was red, but the weather had changed it to where it become a yellow, an orangish yellow. And the engineer read the wrong signal, and he thought the signal said caution yellow when it said red. Danger. And there was a bad train wreck over it. And it came out in court that they argued about the fact that the color had been changed. The sign, it was misread because it was deceptive. And I think about that today, that signs are important. During World War II in Germany, of course, the Americans over there didn't know the cities, little cities and all, like the German soldiers did. And the German soldiers got to where they would change and twist around and turn the signs and misdirect the NATO forces. And it caused a lot of problems. It even cost some lives because the signs got twisted around and they were wrong. Now, that brings me to say this. There can be a real tragedy in missing a sign. Did you know that? I mean, the old story of the bridge being out, sure. You want somebody to warn you. And the truth is, the Jewish nation here missed this sign, and how tragic. What a tragedy it was. They wandered for years. In fact, If you study the history of Israel, you'll find it was 1948 before they began the comeback to the land. They'd already been out of the land 500 years, basically before Christ was born, but they missed the sign. They missed the sign of the Messiah, the one that was their Messiah, that was predicted to come to them, and they missed it, and what a cost they paid. And yes, they're still paying, because they still haven't recognized him, but they're going to do it soon, I'll guarantee you. If you're following the news and you're seeing the trouble that's happening over there now, you can recognize this Bible as being fulfilled right all the way. And the truth is that they've paid a great price for missing that sign. And God gave them many signs. He gave them the sign of the star, didn't he? You read, we're going to hear a lot about the Christmas story. It's this time of year again. And you remember how the wise men saw the star in the east, and yes, the star moved. Don't let anybody kid you that it didn't. It did. And it led them finally even to the house 2 years later where Christ would be after the manger. Read it close in your Bible, to the house. And yes, the star was up there, and it was of God, and it was a sign, and yet the Jewish nation missed it. Yet the wise men found it. Now, there's a lot of debate where the wise men come from. I personally think they were related to Abraham. I believe if you were to go back to Genesis, and I won't do it now, but if you went back to Genesis, maybe chapter 25, you'd read after the death of Sarah that Abraham married again. And he had some other children, and they multiplied, and they began to locate in the east. And when you have these men coming, they knew something. They knew some Jewish truth. They knew some scripture about Shiloh that Jacob had predicted on his deathbed that would come. That was the Messiah. So the wise men were wise. Amen. They did follow the star, and they followed God, and they knew what the scripture had to say, and it led them to the right place. But you know, the shepherds had the angels show up, and God even gave them a sign. If you look here in Luke chapter 2, where we're at, real easy to see. Pick it up in Luke chapter 2 and verse 12. And it says over here in verse 12, talking to the shepherds now, "And this shall be a sign unto you." I mean, when the angel shows up, he's talking to them, he's telling them about the city of David, that's Bethlehem, and he says, "This shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." I'm sure there was more than one babe in Bethlehem. And yet the shepherds were told, "God's going to give you a sign." Think about it, a king in a manger. Think about God sending the message not to the intellectuals in the castle, not to high society, not to those that were prominent in government, but he sent the message to lowly shepherds out on the hillside. And he said, "Go on into the city and don't go up to the castle. Don't go up to the finest motel. Go look for him in a manger. And this will be a sign unto you." And the shepherds followed that, and they went to the right place, and they found the Lord Jesus. And I want to say to you today, do you realize that God is still in the business of giving signs? Now, he led the wise men. He led the shepherds. He gave them reason to get it right. He'd given the whole nation of Israel reason to get it right, but they got it wrong. They thought, and so many today, I fear, feel the same thing. They're smarter than God. They don't need God. They don't need God to lead them. And we're seeing that when we pick up some article like this about putting a satanic nativity. That's no such thing to start with in our Florida capital. And speak against the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know something? God wants to lead you down the right road, and he'll give you the right sign pointing you the right way. And the truth is, the Bible says, "The Spirit of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men." I don't believe there'll be a man that's ever walked in this building that'll die and go to hell, but what he will find that God was trying to lead him another way. I believe that God speaks to hearts. Sometimes it is through various means. But I want to say, in our depravity, in our rebellion against God, we just want to do it our way. And we speak, as it were, just like these atheists and others, we're speaking out and criticizing and not heeding the sign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Signs spoken against the virgin birth. Have you ever heard somebody, and I heard this even as a kid when I knew no Bible, was not a Christian, didn't know how to be saved. I heard adult men say, that's impossible. Well, with man it is, but not with God. Amen. And some of them going through life convincing themselves that couldn't have happened, but it did happen. It did happen. And I want to tell you, some have missed the sign and criticized the sign. And I say to you personally, don't miss whatever sign God's given you. I've preached a lot of funerals. I guess we'll probably have two before this week is over. I believe with all my heart, sometime God brings somebody to a funeral to give them a sign, to give them a warning, to tell them, your time's coming. What could the preacher say about you? The truth of the matter is, I've seen some folks saved because they went to a funeral and God got a hold of their heart. I've seen some others, and I've seen it as much as just maybe even this last week. I've seen folks that'll come and dodge the preaching. They'll come in and sign that I've been here. I gave my condolences to the family, but I'm not going to hear that gospel stuff. They're rejecting God's sign. God's saying, look, the Bible says, the psalmist said in Psalms 46:10, be still and know that I am God. And there's no better place in the world than to go to a funeral and get still before God. Because it reminds us we're not going to be here forever. Reminds us our turn is coming. We also, and so God can even use a funeral as a sign that you better heed and take time for God. I think about it a little bit. There's a tremendous difference that this sign I'm talking about is made in the world. The virgin birth, God incarnate in the flesh. Do you ever think what this world would be if Jesus hadn't come? As awful as it is, as bloody and as corrupt and evil as it is, think about the good side because of Christ. Do you know the best music ever written is because that Savior came and lived? Amen. The best art that's ever been painted is because of the Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate in the flesh, coming and being in only so sin-cursed world. Do you know the greatest things that are good in this old world today? Do you know hospitals have been started because of Christ? And while big organizations may have grown corrupt in time, you still look around and you see things like the Red Cross, for instance. What, don't that make you think of something? The Red Cross? Don't it make you think of the blood and of the cross? You see the influence of the Lord Jesus Christ on planet Earth. You can't overstate it. I mean, the biggest cathedrals that's ever been built, the biggest, the greatest music ever been written, the greatest books that's ever been written on planet Earth is because he lived, because he was born of a virgin, because he came. Think about the tremendous difference that is made in this old world. Think about man's nature is warlike. I don't have to prove that to you, do I? Man's inhumanity to man still boggles my mind. When I see on the news where a woman goes in, stabs another woman in the restroom because she's Muslim and she wants to kill an American, that sort of thing going on all over the world, not just one, but suicide bombers and everything else. What a world we live in. What a dangerous world we live in. When man has no respect for another man's life. And yet, the good side that we see is Jesus. And the good part of Christmas, laying aside the paganism, laying aside the secularism, the good sign of Christmas is the whole world takes notice. And while many, and I grew up as a kid not knowing the real meaning of Christmas, if you'd have cornered me when I was in the third grade, fifth grade, and you'd say, what's Christmas all about? I'd have said, Santa Claus, and what I'm going to get. And that's as deep as I went on it. And the truth of the matter is, parents, that's a shame on us if we let our kids grow up like that. And they will grow up that way. If it's the department stores, if it's the schools and other things, that's the way they'll grow up. You better make them know the difference. and let them know who Jesus is. I'll say this to you. The fact is that man is warlike, he's depraved, and all its good in this world come because Jesus Christ came into this world, God incarnate in the flesh. He's the only hope of us rising above the animalistic depravity and cruelty of our very nature. We hear of it now and then, and it shocks us that some man or some woman does some horrible thing. Do you understand in this flesh, Paul said, there dwelleth no good thing? Do you understand that the best of us can do the worst of deeds, and the worst of us can do some good deeds because of the flesh? It is fallen, it is not saved, it's not regenerated, it's not right with God. But Jesus makes it possible to have a victory over that. Amen. And to change us, and change us for good. And if you've been born again, as the choir was singing, you know what I'm talking about. I look back on my life and I see a time of darkness and ignorance like another world compared to what I've known since I've known the Lord Jesus Christ. And I see that not only in myself, I see it in others. And the Lord makes the difference. I speak of the warlike nature of man. I remember the story that happened supposedly, and now it's recorded as a fact, that on Christmas Eve in World War I, and World War I was a terrible war, and there was a lot of deaths, and there was a lot of close fighting. And it is said on a Christmas Eve night that the men were in the trenches. They had a shooting war and a standoff, and while many had been killed, they were still fighting into the night. And Christmas Eve night, they were only separated by maybe 100 yards, shooting each other from the trenches. And it is said that in a little bit of a lull of the fighting, the night turned off so pretty, and the sky so pretty, and a big bright star was shining over the battlefield. And it said the soldiers began to look up and see the star. I don't know if it was Venus or something else. It was just a natural thing, but a beautiful night on a bloody battlefield, and they looked up and saw the star. They said after a while, one of the men on one side started singing, "Silent Night, Holy Night." He said nobody fired a gun for a while. Other soldiers began to sing with him. And finally, across the battlefield, the enemy began to also sing, "Silent Night, Holy Night." And the rest of that night, they didn't shoot and they didn't kill, as the men's minds went to what that sign, that star, what it meant as they thought on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the highest levels this world's ever reached is because he came. Because he was virgin born. Because, as Michael was singing, he lived and he died that we could be born again. That we could be saved, to make a victory out of our life, rise above this old depraved nature that we all have. I want to say to you, as Michael was singing a while ago, you don't stop at the manger. It's not about that. It's not about the babe. It's about what do we do with our sins. It's about what he did on the cross when he died and took our place and paid our sin debt. It's about the fact that God accepted that payment and raised him from the dead. Hey, that's what it's about. And this Christmas, let's not forget what it's about. Let's remember the gospel all the way, that except he came as a babe, he couldn't have grown up and lived a perfect life and then lay that perfect life down on the cross as our substitute. Yes, it's important that he was born, but it's important that he was born to die. And that God raised him from the dead, and you and I that have received him as Savior, as he was raised, we're going to be raised. As he lives, we're also going to live. Do you understand that? That's something that Christmas is really all about. No gift greater that you could receive than God's gift, the gift of his only begotten Son. Amen. That loved us and died for us. Oh, he did give a son. I don't know if it was World War I or II, but you've heard the story of the dad and little boy that was walking. After Christmas directions, decorations were up and around Christmas time, and they were walking out in the chilly air and a clear sky, and little boy began to notice in the windows of some of the homes that had Christmas decorations that many of them had a star hanging in the window. And the little boy asked his dad about, this home has one, this one don't, this one has one, this one don't. Why? And the dad said, son, you need to understand something. There's a bad war going on. And when you see a star in one of those windows, that family is saying that they gave a son in the war. They're remembering him by that star. They walked on a little further, and the little boy kept looking up at the star in the sky. And he said to the father, he said, Father, he said, God's got a star in his window. Did he also give a son? Yes, he did. He gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'll say to you, this could be the best Christmas you've ever had if you've never received Christ, God's gift, God's son. Now's the time to receive him. Amen. Oh, yes. He said, whosoever cometh unto me, I'll in no wise cast out. He'll receive you if you'll receive him. Let's bow our heads. Let's stand quietly to our feet.